If you would turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 139. One author has called this the crown of all of the Psalms. And parts of this Psalm, some have considered the summit of Hebrew poetry, a familiar Psalm to us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, for the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being formed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, this majestic expression of your greatness touches our hearts. Open our minds, open our hearts to see all that you have for us in this text. By the ministry of your Spirit, in Yeshua's name, amen. David writes this glorious psalm that depicts God's greatness for us. It's a personal psalm. Even though it talks about great realities of who God is, it is also a very personal psalm. And I want us to know, from the very beginning, this psalm is written for us who believe, that it is a psalm that is celebrating the fact that God is present everywhere and knows all about us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and rise. You understand my thoughts. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but you know it all together. And you surround me, and you encircle me. You are behind me, before me, your hand is upon me. The fact that God knows all about us is wonderful and is high, and we cannot thoroughly attain to this. Now, some people might think that God knowing all about us is a very scary thing. But for us who know God, that his heart is the heart of a father, and that his heart is a heart of love, there is nothing better in all the world than being known by God and knowing that He knows everything about us in this world. In the letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 8 and following, Yeshua has purchased us for Himself, and Shaul has been writing about this purchase, that Yeshua came at just the right time. And then in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8 and following, we read this: "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Shaul is describing the relationship that they have with Yeshua and the fact that it is a relationship that is by faith from first to last. In the letter to the Galatians, he describes the fact that the law has been fulfilled in Yeshua, but it is not removed. Rather, it is fulfilled and upheld by us by faith. And the battle is not between faith and law. The battle is between faith and works. That you and I can never fulfill the righteousness that God requires in our own ability. But rather, we trust that Yeshua has done it for us. And then, when He has done that for us, that enables us to follow Him by faith and to fulfill the law as well. But the very heart of it all is in verse 9, that we come into a relationship with God, and in one sense, it is that we know God. But the greater reality is that then we are personally and intimately known by God. Known as His son or daughter, known as His very own. Shaul would write in his letter to the Romans that God foreknew us. There is a mystery about the knowledge of God that He could see down through eternity, and that He would foreknow us, that we would belong to Him, and that there would come to us the invitation to trust Yeshua. And in the mystery of the fact that you and I have the freedom to choose, God knew what we would choose. And those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And those that He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God knows us and invites us into this relationship with Him, knows all about us, and we are known by Him. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! His judgments are unsearchable, and His ways past finding out. Such information is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain to it. But with the psalmist, I rejoice in it, that I am known. You know, in our world, in our culture, and especially in the culture of Greater Vancouver, I hear in the lives, especially of young men and women, a longing, a deep longing, and that longing is for intimacy. And I find across our city, there is a deep ache of loneliness. And I have talked with more than one person who has described the depth of that ache. It's a painful thing to feel like you're all alone. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that there is one who loves us and wants to know us and wants to be known. And that is found in our great God through Yeshua, that He invites us into this intimate relationship with Him for which we were made. And I want to say that across our city and around our world, that if we trust Yeshua, we will be known. We will not be just a number, just a statistic. We will not just be one amongst the many, but we will be personally and intimately known by one who loves us. And that is a truth that keeps coming back to my heart, is the one who knows us best loves us most. That's part of the reason why we fear being known, is because we think if somebody knows this about us or that about us, they won't love us anymore. They won't want to be a friend. They won't want to be in our life. But God will never say that to us. God says, I know all about you, and I want you for myself, and I want you to come to me through Yeshua. So a mystery and the amazement and the glory, the fact that God knows us, knows all about our life. He knows the most basic things when we're sitting or rising and everything in between, our thoughts, our words, he knows about it. And if he knows about it, then how silly it is to try to hide. If you and I stumble and fall, if we do something wrong, you know the most reasonable thing to do is to run to the Father who loves us and who can help us through whatever it is we're facing. Not to hide. That was the mistake of Adam and Eve. Do you remember how silly that was? That they were hiding in the bushes after they had fallen. And in the cool of the day, God came and he said, where are you? And they were hiding. And they'd sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Isn't that silly? To hide from God, to think they were hidden by these fig leaves. God saw them all along. And he didn't ask, where are you? Because he didn't know. He wanted to expose them so that they would come to him and find all the help that they needed. And so it is with us, the blessing of being known and the invitation to rejoice in the fact that God knows us, to celebrate that and to be glad about that and to wonder over it in amazement. Well, then in verse 7, the next paragraph of insight deals with the fact that God is everywhere present. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed not in hell, but in Sheol, in the place of the dead, behold, you are there. I can go anywhere, and God is there. To the highest heights, to the lowest depths, God is there. You remember Jonah, that quirky prophet. Jonah chapter 2 describes the experience that Jonah had. He was called by the Lord to go to Nineveh to declare the word of the Lord. And Jonah, being a good Jewish man, knew that Nineveh was a dangerous place for Jewish people. And he knew their reputation. And somehow in his heart, rather than embracing the call of God and the love that God was seeking for this foreign people, Jonah decided to run from the Lord. This book is just full of irony. I love to read it over and over. The irony that Jonah could think he could get away from God, going the opposite direction. And finally, we know the storm came up, and Jonah was so stubborn that he refused to turn back to God in that moment. He said, after the discussion with the sailors, what needed to be done, Jonah said, well, it's all my fault, and the storm will cease if you just pitch me into the sea. And so they did that. And in Jonah chapter 2, we see what happened. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. God had made a fish to swallow him. And this fish had come along and swallowed him. And so in the very depths of the earth, Jonah in the fish's belly prayed. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. That wasn't true. God was still there watching Jonah. He hadn't been cast out of his sight. He was right there. It was Jonah who had moved. And at this moment, Jonah's heart and face were turned towards God in the depths of the sea, in the heart of this great fish. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I think in the prayer he's describing what had happened when he was thrown into the sea. That was the swirling around him. And the seaweed was wrapping around him. And he went down to the moorings of the mountains, to the very roots of the mountains. And the earth with its bars closed behind him forever. Yet you have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those with who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. In the depths of the sea, God was there with Jonah. God was there wooing Jonah back to himself. And in that moment, Jonah's heart turned to him. And when Jonah thought he was a dead man, God rescued him and saved him and swallowed him up. And then the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. And then Jonah carried out the assignment of the Lord. But it's a reminder to us how silly it is for us to try to flee from the presence of the Lord. The best thing for us to do is to turn to the Lord, to turn to His presence, to seek His presence, to seek His tender care. There's another beautiful picture here. It says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I take the wings of the morning, you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about traveling at the speed of light. Isn't that? That's a beautiful picture, a beautiful expression. If I traveled the speed of light and took off to the ends of the earth on the wings of the morning, God is there already. The speed of light. Do you know the speed of light is 299,792 kilometers per second? If you traveled at the speed of light, you could circle our earth in 7.5 times in 1 second. Isn't that cool? God's there. God's already there. You know, I used to think the speed of light was pretty cool. And I'm a science fiction person, and you know, there's science fiction talks about light years and being able to travel at faster than the speed of light. Theoretically, it's not possible, but of course, with God, we know it is. And I got to thinking about it. And I thought, you know what's even faster than the speed of light? Is the speed of thought. And I was thinking about the fact, you know, that when you and I face Yeshua, when that trumpet sounds, it says that we're going to be changed, something that's faster than the speed of light and the speed of thought, the twinkling of an eye. That fast, if we traveled that fast, we'd never get there ahead of God. He's already there. Wherever we could go, He's already there. And the picture here, remember, this is our loving Father. Isaiah 41, chapter 41, one of those beautiful statements. Isaiah 41 and verse 13, a precious reality. God says to us, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. See, that's what he says in this psalm. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. God is holding on our right hand. When we place our hand by trust in Yeshua's, he will never let us go. Wherever we go, he is there to hold us. He is there to give us intimate and personal guidance. He is there to hold on to us, to take care of us. His right hand shall hold us. Yeshua said that the Father has given me those who have trusted in me, and they are in the Father's hand, and nothing can pluck them out of God's hand. Nothing can pluck us out of Yeshua's hand. I and the Father are one, Yeshua said. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Wherever we go, at the speed of light, if we could travel that fast, God would already be there and be there ready to help us. And then it says, if I say, in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall not fall on me, but rather cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Sometimes it's easy to be afraid of the dark because we can't see. As a child, it's easy to be afraid of the dark because there are unknown things. When I was little, I wouldn't go into my closet because I was afraid of what was in there. And it was dark. And my mom and dad didn't quite know what to do. And so in their creative way, they talked it over and they said, well, what are you afraid of in there? And I said, well, there's a porcupine that lives in there. And they said, oh, well, you know, you haven't fed him, so I think he's left. And so, you know, after they went in there, they turned on the light, we looked around, there was nothing there. They said, see, he's gone. And so as the light helped see everything in there, and I realized, oh, there's nothing to be afraid of in there now because my mom and dad had taken care of it. Well, the reality is that God sees in the dark. He knows all of the nooks and crannies. And the light of his presence is in there, and he knows what's in there. And if he's there already, there's nothing in there to be afraid of. God will take care of us, even in the dark. And I think of that time. There's so many times in Scripture where things happened in the dark, where God spoke. I thought of the time that Samuel was in the temple, and he heard the voice of God. And didn't know who it was. And he kept getting up and going to Eli. And Eli said, I didn't call you. And finally, after about the third time, Eli said, oh, I know what's going on here. The next time you hear the call, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that was the beginning of Samuel's prophetic ministry. As God had spoken to him in the dark. God saw where Samuel was laying down at night and took care of him. Then I love reading in the book of Acts. In chapter 27 of the book of Acts, there's the account of Shaul. After he's been on trial, multiple times. He was arrested in Jerusalem and stood trial here and there. And then finally, he appealed to Caesar. And so he's on his way. And in chapter 27... This is the beginning of the story of the journey. And in verse 20, we find out that they encountered a great storm. So Acts 27, verse 20, it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Here they've been traveling perhaps maybe for 2 weeks in this storm-tossed sea. And it looks like it's curtains. But after long abstinence from food, then Shaul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. In the middle of the night, God was there. And God spoke to his servant Shaul, and he gave him a word. And it's clear that that word was an answer to Shaul's prayer. Verse 24, saying, "Do not be afraid, Shaul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." And that's exactly what happened. In the middle of the night, darkness was not dark to God. God saw his servant Shaul. God saw the situation of the sailors. God heard the prayer of his servant. And his prayer was not just for his own salvation and to be able to take the gospel to the center of the known world, to Rome. But his prayer was, "God, please spare the lives of those traveling with me." And in the middle of the night, God saw and God answered with his angel. God sees. God is ever present. In the middle of the dark, it's like light to God. God created the light and the dark, so surely he can see. He doesn't need the special goggles to help you see in the night. He can see already. And that's a wonderful, comforting blessing to us, that even in the dark, God sees. God is present with us. God will help us. And then in verse 13 in Psalm 139, we've looked at God's knowing all about us. We've looked at God's being ever present with us everywhere. And now we look at the power of God as our tender maker, that he is the one who made us for an intimate love relationship with himself. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." The intimate love of the Father for us, that he has knit us together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 describes the creation of man and woman. Chapter 2 of Genesis. Chapter 1 has given the panorama of God creating everything, and it concludes with his highest creation. And God, in his person, said, "Let us make man in our own image and according to our likeness, and let us make them male and female." And then chapter 2, it gets more specific and even more intimate. And in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." It was like God grabbed up the dust and molded it together into a man. And then he breathed into him the breath of life and the spirit. And then God made the garden for the man to live in. And then God brought all the animals into being. And he found out that there was nothing of an intimate companion for Adam. And so in verse 18, "And God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast." But then in verse 20, "Adam named all the cattle, but there was not found anyone comparable for him." And so in verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, And he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. How beautiful and how intimate and how personal is the creating act of God. How tender that God made human beings, male and female, for a relationship with himself. He made us for himself. We are not cosmic accidents. We are not the result of time plus chance. We are the result of the personal, loving, living God deliberately choosing to create us and knit us together in the womb of our mother. It's a glorious picture. God's precious thoughts towards us, there's amazing mystery. The reality that God knows all of our days before one of them is lived out. And that doesn't take away from our responsibility and our choice. It just says our great God is always there to take care of us and to provide for us, and he knows all about us. His intentions, his thoughts toward us. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he's talking through Jeremiah to the people that are in captivity, and he's promising to them things in the future that are good. But as followers of Yeshua, this promise can be claimed for our own. And the statement in Jeremiah 29:11 is this: "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isaiah wrote about God's thoughts that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The thinking of God is beyond comprehension. I've sometimes thought about Yeshua and his thoughts. And can you imagine if you were not tainted by sin? If you were not tainted by limitation? I've heard people estimate that you and I use anywhere from 1 to 10% of our brain, and that's it. I think Yeshua used all of it. Isn't that that's an incredible thing, the thoughts of God toward us, that he thinks about us, and that he thinks thoughts of blessing and well-being and good for us, his people. And we couldn't even count them. And it's not that we, when I wake, I'm still with you. I think that talks even about the resurrection. There's a hint here of the coming glory that you and I will experience. It's a wonderful insight that we're going to be experiencing the thoughts of God throughout all eternity. The depth of God's thinking, his wisdom and his understanding. He has set his thoughts on us now for our blessing and for our good, and has made us for himself. And then in verse 19, it seems like this is going out of left field. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. There are different places in the Psalms where the psalm writer will ask for God to do this very thing. And some would say, is this not against what Yeshua said about loving our enemies? Well, no. You see, the description that David writes here is these people are bloodthirsty, that they are wicked, that they are the enemies of God, that they have hated God, that they are against God. And there is a reality that is hard for our culture to absorb, that people who hate God and want no part of him are an enemy of God. And they are really an enemy of all that is good and right and true. And it is appropriate for us to desire that God would take care of them. Because pure love is also about pure justice. They go together. It's love with teeth is justice. And surely only God will judge ultimately. But it is an appropriate expression of our heart's desire that we have sided with those who side with God and against those who hate God. That doesn't keep us from praying for our enemies. And in fact, the humble heart that David is writing with is evidenced here in verse 23. When after talking about these wicked people that he wants God to take care of, then David says, "But God, search me. Look into my heart. Know my heart." Search can carry with it also the idea of sift. Test. Try me and know what's going on in the depths of my being. As much as you and I may not like trials, they are God's wonderful gift to us. That Peter wrote about it when he said, "In this salvation you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials or tests." But Peter writes, this is the good thing that happens when we're tested, when God searches us and tries us and tests us. It proves the genuineness of our faith, and it's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that we may be found for the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Mashiach. You see, the test is just like gold. Gold is not harmed by the test. All the impurities come to the surface when gold is heated in the fire. And then they're skimmed off so that you have pure gold. And so with us, God searches our hearts. He tries us. He knows our anxieties. They come to the surface in the time when we're squeezed, so that God can skim off all those impurities, and so that He can take out of us any wicked way and lead us in the way that is everlasting, the everlasting way. That is a glorious meditation, that God would search us and then guide us in His everlasting way. It is a way that is good and right. Shaul wrote about the will of God being acceptable and perfect and good. And ultimately, it is the way of Scripture. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the place of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Its leaf shall not wither." That is the good way. And ultimately, the everlasting way that God leads us in is the way of Yeshua himself. Yeshua said, "I am the way." And life everlasting is walking in Yeshua. We walk through this earth in Yeshua throughout eternity. This is indeed a glorious psalm that helps us see that our great God, the Father who formed us, that He knows all about us, that He's always present with us, that He's thinking about us, that He has His hand on us. Even in the dark, He sees us. That He will take care of the wicked, and that He will bring us to great purity and cleansing, that we might walk in the way that is life itself in Yeshua. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being our God. We thank You for the greatness of who You are. We thank You that You know everything. We thank You that You are everywhere. And we thank You that we have an intimate love relationship with You through Yeshua. So being known becomes a glorious blessing, not something to be feared or drawn back from. So help us, Father, always run to You no matter what, and revel in the joy of Your thoughts toward us, of Your making us, of the fact that You will bring everything to a good conclusion. And thank You, Father, that You will lead us in the way that is life, in Yeshua Himself. We praise You and give You glory in Yeshua's name. Amen.